Tonight, we had started a few weeks back a mini-series called Made in Christ, or Made of Christ is what I've entitled it. And we were in 1 Corinthians, and if you look with me, there's a verse here that we read a few verses, and then we really looked at verse 30 of this chapter, the first chapter. I'm going to read that verse, and then we're going to dwell on the four building blocks that is made of Christ. And you and I enjoy, and these four blocks, if these four principles, if you please, building blocks, should be a part of our lives every day. And this is made up of Christ, and we're going to look at it as we read this verse. Hope you found your place, and we'll get started. We have covered the first two principles or building blocks, but we're going to look at the last two. And so let's read verse 30. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ, wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." In verse 31, "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Our setting here in 1 Corinthians was Paul was addressing this carnal church. He speaks of the carnalness of this church quite often through this first epistle, and he's dealing with them, and they had quite a few problems, and he began to get right into this. They had a lot of problems. Where do you start? So here we're just going to look at this verse. So he brings this up in verse 30 in conclusion, and as it enters into the second chapter, but he develops this, but he says this about them. He says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, it's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Before we pray, Pastor was preaching a message the other day. I believe it might have been Wednesday night. He was dealing with the spirit that emanates from God, and it's the spirit of wisdom. And we were looking at that. We were talking about that. It was quite deep. But one of the spirits you'll find of God is wisdom and righteousness. And so that you and I should enjoy that through the Holy Spirit. We should manifest that. And we're going to look at some verses that go along with this. We're going to deal with the last two, sanctification and redemption. Sanctification and redemption. Let's pray, and we'll get into this series. Our Heavenly Father, we again bow before you this evening. We thank you for an opportunity to be in your house. We want to pray for those that we've lifted up before you in our prayer petition. We want to pray for those that are watching on our stream. And Father, we pray for their return. And Father, we pray for our church to continue to strengthen it and to move it forward in the rest of this year. Now, Father, be with our body, be with our minds and our hearts tonight. Suit a blessing to us, Father. Strengthen us and teach us, instruct us from your word. Be with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, be with these verses and lessons that we have here tonight before us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And while praying, thinking of the boys' home down in Mississippi and dealing with Brother Dave, Dr. Dave Lovely, and the pressure that him and his wife is under. So hopefully that continues to be in a positive spin, that they found the young man, and that continues to develop good. But that's a lot of pressure they were in. We were praying for them, and a lot of other Christians were. When you have that take place, especially in a home, a Christian home like that, he works with boys, young boys. And so I think one of them went missing, and they hadn't found him for a couple of days. They didn't know where he was at. So I think they found him this afternoon and just today, and so healthy and okay. So that's an answer to prayer. That's an answer to prayer. They could go bad many different ways. Let's get back to our lesson. We'll try to wrap this up. But dealing with this sanctification, now understanding we teach, and the Bible teaches, that's why we teach it, is you have two different types of sanctification. They go hand in hand, but you are spiritually sanctified the moment you get saved. There's an operation, according to Colossians chapter 2, and about verse 11 and on, that speaks of the operation of God. And the operation of God is that the Holy Spirit needs and must have a vessel fit for use. And when you're saved, you're sealed. That sealing is, he separates your soul and spirit, a part of your trichotomy, away from the flesh. As you and I know, and the Bible states and declares that our flesh didn't get saved. It hasn't been justified as far as it's still sins. Now, in the eyes of God, under what He gives us through looking at us through His Son, we are justified in God's eyes. But when man looks at us, we could have a past, we could have a history, we could have things that people aren't able to forget, and they remember, and it comes up. And so we have that, each one of us have a past or a history. But in the eyes of God, when He looks at you in your account, He sees the shed blood of His Son, and He sees the justification, and He declares you righteous. And that's an amazing part of our salvation that we enjoy. And so that's justification, but sanctification, the spiritual sanctification, the Holy Spirit does. Now there's another part of that sanctification that continually goes on from the moment you get saved until the day of redemption. And that is self-imposing, I say. That is for you and I to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And so we have that will. We have that mind in us. It's whether we yield to it or not. That's why the Bible teaches that one day, man, you're going to face a day of judgment. Whether you're saved, the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or the great white throne judgment in Revelations, you will face a judgment. And you say, well, why would we face a judgment? Because one of the main reasons is because man has a free will. If we didn't have a free will given to us by God, there would not be quite a judgment given to us because we don't get to choose. You know, it's already computed into us, or we're already born that way. And there would be no sense of judgment because that's how we were made. But God made us with a free will. We believe here that you have a free will to choose. Even after salvation, you and I have that option or choice to yield to the Holy Spirit or to yield to our flesh. And so this puts us right into our first principle here, sanctification. He says again in verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Our context is saved people. If you've been born, blood-bought, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, watch it, four parts, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this starts me to thinking about verses that go along with sanctification. We're going to look at a few. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 7, St. John chapter 17, not 7, but 17, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. This is what it says here. It says, and this is Christ speaking, this is the real Lord's prayer. A lot of times people refer to the other prayer as the Lord's prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer. Christ is teaching them how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer here, John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice the mode, the method, and how the reason or why God set this up, what He set up is He says that thy truth is, the word is truth. It's going to be through the word of God. And so this plays a very important role. So why do we constantly go back to the Bible? Why do we look at these verses? Why do we teach from the Bible? Why do we preach Bible messages? It's because this is one of the methods or modes God has chosen through His Word. And He says what He can do through His Word is sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So He can sanctify you and I through the Word of God. One of the main components that is missing in a backslidden Christian's life would be a daily routine of Bible reading and studying. And so that the truth, the Word of God, is very powerful. One of its modes and workings is sanctification. So from John chapter 17, let's read on into 19. He says here in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We just spoke of that. We're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. He says it again, through the truth. That truth, according to John, as he reads earlier in John chapter 1, is the Word of God. And so we see here that the Word of God is able to sanctify you and I in our Christian life. It's made in Christ. Made in Christ or made of Christ. Turn with me to Acts. Let's look at Acts. We're going to move towards the right here. Acts chapter 26. This is a powerful verse here. Acts chapter 26, notice with me verse 18. He says, to open their eyes. I love how this is worded. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul here, I believe, describing his testimony and what took place. And you see as he states here, this is what took place: to open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light. We believe in the power of salvation. Jesus Christ can save a person, and when He does that, we believe in the doctrine of illumination. The spiritual eyes or the spiritual light in your heart is turned on. No, you're not going to know everything about the Word of God and about God and or the Bible or the things of ministry, but the lights get turned on. And you have and want a desire to see the things of God. You still have that will. There's still that will there that you have to either yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh. And so here, I like this verse, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. If you think for a moment our adversary does not have power over the lost, even sometimes over weak Christians, you're sadly mistaken. According to these verses here, he has great power unto God, that they may receive for forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so we see here by this verse, there's a lot that goes on when a person gets saved. But I want to key in on the sanctified part that takes place. And here you're dealing with a spiritual sanctification. Let's move on and we'll develop this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're just looking at verses on sanctification or being sanctified and what the Bible has to say about this. Romans 8 verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a powerful verse. It's a very straight or if you please, a narrow type worded verse. But it doesn't leave room for question. You don't really put a question on that verse. You just kind of read it. But ye are not in the flesh. Now you can be. But he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's very easily spoken and stated. This is dealing with a person. Whether the Holy Spirit is indwelling them or not. And tonight, hopefully the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. There has been times when, you know, I've personally thought you don't really know the heart of a person. I don't. I don't think I've really come across anybody that did. I know Christ does and God does. The Holy Spirit does. But I have thought, the thought has crossed my mind, dealing with people when they're struggling with yielding to the Holy Spirit or yielding to the Spirit. It's like the flesh has total captivated them. And you begin to think along these lines. Well, if the Spirit of God's not in you and you've yielded to the flesh, they might not be saved. They might have had maybe a fake salvation or a fake testimony of salvation. I have thought that. I don't know whether that's true or not. I know the Bible sometimes speaks of that. But here he's dealing with this, and it's very open, very forward in dealing with this, whether the Spirit of God is in a person or not. And here, let's move on. We're Romans 8, 9. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Notice what this is saying with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, you're going to deal with the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm turning in the right direction here. Galatians chapter 5, I want verse 22. I want to read on into verse 24. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And he goes on, watch verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, the context is a church. He's dealing with saved people, and he's teaching him the fruit of the Spirit. But he says here in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Sometimes, a lot of times, when a person comes to know Christ, especially if they're an adult, a child might be a little bit different. You could still teach a child. A lot of times a child will learn quicker than an adult will. But as a person gets saved, accepts Christ, a lot of this is taught, needs to be taught, that, listen, this crucifying the flesh is a daily crucifixion. It's not a monthly or a yearly crucifixion of your flesh. It's daily. Sometimes it can be moment by moment. Dealing with people from our RU program, there's been a few that I've dealt with. There's been many of them that some of you have dealt with. But one of the things that you try to get through to them is sometimes this is a minute by minute battle. For some people, you say, how does that happen? It's a minute by minute because every minute you're thinking something else or wanting to do something else. You got to bring the flesh under subjection. You got to crucify it, if you please, and yield to the Spirit. That's hard to do without the Word of God. That's hard to do without the preaching of the Word of God. And it's hard to do without teaching and instruction. He said, just don't come fit. Yeah, the lights get turned on. The Holy Spirit comes in and he lives, but he's going to need something to feed him so he can begin to go to work on your life. He starts in the mind. He works with the heart. And then it begins to work. The whole part of you begins to be worked on in God's timing. But if you leave him go, you let a person go, they never get taught. And it's sad. It's a sad time. It's like working with a good animal that has never been trained or taught. They can destroy themselves or destroy property, destroy other people. Christians that aren't taught, right, have never been taught, they can be a destruction to themselves, to the ministry of God. And it's sad to see that. A lot of times you see that more often than not nowadays than you did in the past, thinking back in the past. But here, sanctification, Galatians 5:22. Let's look at another one here. I'm in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, notice with me verse number 10, what it says here. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here, we know the famous passage, the verses before this about being saved by grace through faith. But here he goes on and he develops the thought in verse 10, which we just read. We are his workmanship. We are created unto good works. It's not for your salvation. A lot of times people will keep that together. What a lot of times people miss is the work for salvation was done on the cross. That's somebody else's job. And it had to be somebody like God to do that. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Man couldn't do it. Try to establish his own righteousness. You see that at the starting when Cain, what did he eat? He presented all those vegetables and all that stuff up on that altar, and he thought God would be pleased with all his works and what he had. It didn't go anywhere. It didn't end right. God didn't have honor to his sacrifice because it was the wrong sacrifice. It's the same thing with men today. They try to bring their works as that meat for repentance or righteousness, and God isn't going to have, he ain't going to have honor in that work. But this work here is talking about the Holy Spirit working with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He's conformed us to be conformed to his image. He's working on us. And so here he says, we have been created unto good works. It's good. That's what God wants to see, but it's not connected with your salvation. And so to rightly divide the verses and to look at it and to see that how the Bible teaches this, any other way you have a works-based salvation. And the Bible was very clear on that. The conclusion of that was in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15 when they concluded it was all of grace, not of works. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 this, but notice with me we're in Ephesians 5:26, and there's a verse that's come to my mind. I'm going to run over there and look at it. It's not in my notes, but it's coming to memory. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read this and make our comment here. Notice with me verse 26, and we're dealing with made of Christ. You and I, whether you know it or not, saved, you are made in Christ. And you can will yourself to yield to the Spirit and to the wisdom of God and to the righteousness of God, looking at the sanctification and being thankful that you've been set free from the bondage of sin and tyranny from Satan and the world and your flesh. And you can yield to these things. And the last one we're going to look at tonight is redemption. And so I'm thankful for the redemption that you and I enjoy today, tonight. But let's look at verse 26 now on sanctification, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, if you back up, let's grab context. He's using an illustration, and he's teaching a lot here again to another church, Ephesus. He's dealing with wives submitting yourselves unto your own husband. He's talking about the husbands. He said, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now watch what he does here. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the context. He's teaching this that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by, notice that the word of God comes back up. This is a mode and method that God has used to sanctify you and I as Christians. And it is, he says, washing of water by the word. Student, Bible student, a note. When you see water, when you see that washing in water, you're going to find it in Peter, you're going to find it in Matthew, you're going to find it in some of the Gospels where it's going to use water, and you're going to think, well, that means water. The context here is the Word of God. You got to watch your context to make sure you're in the right context. Same with like baptism. When you think baptism, what's the first thing you think of? Water. But that's not what the Bible uses. There's 7 or 8 of them. And one's of the Spirit, one's of fire, one's of a redemption, a work on Christ, one's of water. And so you have many different baptisms, but you watch your context. Here, this is showing us in Ephesians, Paul's working and showing us that this water, washing of water by the Word. That's the Word of God. That's what goes on. And he's able to sanctify you and I. And here, this is dealing collectively with the church. You can use it individually. You can deal it if you're dealing with husband and wives. You can use this passage. But he's really, his doctrinal context should be established first in any text. But spiritually looking at this, this is collectively dealing with the church. He's going to sanctify his church, a chaste bride presented to him. Now let's move on. Sanctification, here's the verse I wanted. It's not in my notes, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice something that takes place. This is pretty clear, I believe pretty clear, and we're going to start in verse 9, but my verse that I'm looking at is verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse number 9, we'll begin reading. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, for the Bible student, for us learning, knowing what the Bible, that's the spiritual kingdom that you and I are in if you're saved. And it's a question, because he's going to teach something right here. And here it is. Be not deceived. So there is a possibility of being deceived. There is that possibility of you and I being deceived of this thing. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Watch this. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says it again, and he has a long list. Those words aren't just one sin or one category. If you look at those words, they'll have multiple things that they cover that a person can or can't do or be involved in. None of them are good, by the way. Now watch verse 11. And such were some of you. Amen. Boy, I like that. That's nice. That I put a big smile on my face for that. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. There it is. That's the spiritual sanctification. But ye are justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's that God operation in Colossians chapter 2 that he speaks of. And so we're seeing that God is very much in tune with not only spiritual sanctification for the believer, but physical sanctification. I don't have time to develop more of the physical side, but it's very important. It's made in Christ. And the reason why the physical is important is because we're to identify and to magnify what has taken place on the inside. You deal with a person who struggles with a physical sign. You might have younger Christians do that. There's nothing wrong with that. You got a growing time for a young Christian. But as they come along, you're 5, 10, 15 years into your Christian life, you begin to learn some things. The Holy Spirit begins to work with you through the preaching and teaching. And so that should be grasped. It's a struggle. You begin to look at if the Spirit is involved or not, or grieved. And so we see this. Let's move to redemption. I'm watching the clock. Redemption, Romans chapter 3. I think it's fitting to start in Romans, speaking of the redemption that you and I enjoy. And I'm thankful for the redemption that we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now watch Romans chapter 3. And if you're taking notes, if you want to know where to start somebody when you're witnessing and you have an intent person who's listening, where do you start? You're in the context of salvation. You want to make sure that you identify that the human race, doesn't matter what creed, what level, what status you are, you're of, that it's declared. There's something that's giving. And so you see in Romans 3:24, watch this. He says, we're going to deal with the redemption part of it. Being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What goes on here is everybody needs to understand that they're a sinner, is what I wanted to say. You're a sinner. We're condemned according to God. You see, when we view things from the Scriptures or view things in our mindset, we're viewing them from our mindset, from this mind. Well, a person will justify themselves through their thinking. When you begin to see yourself in the light of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, you begin to see yourself through the eyes of God. Wow, okay, God's looking at us here. God's declared this righteous, this unrighteous. God has declared this holy, this unholy. God has declared that all need to be justified. All are sinners. All are condemned. Through the eyes of God, all are. Maybe through a person or a human in this room, I guarantee you it wouldn't take us long to find the person, hopefully not in here tonight, that would think that they aren't a sinner. They don't sin. They're not a sinner at all. And even an older person, I've never sinned. And so it wouldn't take you long to find that person. Looking at it through their eyes, they don't think they're a sinner. But when that heart opens up, the Holy Spirit reveals themselves in the eyes of God, you will always see yourself as a wretched sinner. And when there's a conflict there, dealing with a person that's looking at salvation, when there's a conflict there, you don't want to go much farther than that until that's cleared. Because if you move to the next step, they haven't got the first step right. I don't know that I need a Savior. They don't realize that they need a Savior. That's about as far as you go until that's accepted. Here, he's speaking of justification and redemption. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I thought that redemption was in works. I thought that redemption was in water baptism. I thought that redemption was in walking the aisle and joining the church. That's taught. You don't have to go far to find a church that teaches just what I mentioned, the four or five things, basic things. You can even add sacraments. You can add whatever you want. And that's scary. It says here that the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So that's a mouthful. But if you catch some of those words, man, that is sweet. They're sweet. And this whole chapter is really nice. But we got to move on for sake of time. Let's turn to Romans 8. Let's look at this redemption. This is a doctrine you don't want to be weak in. When a person deals with whether they can keep their salvation or not keep their salvation, I know one thing. They don't understand the doctrine of redemption. It's not a bad or laughable thing. It's a sad thing because it's not taught. The Bible's very clear. Watch these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, this is specific in what it's speaking of, the body is going to be redeemed. Now, that either happens one way or the other. You either are alive when God calls you home and he changes you in the twinkling of a moment, or you're in the grave. Death has momentarily held your physical body, and at the day of redemption, it gets changed. And the Bible, he makes a difference. He says, those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up secondly. That's paraphrasing that, but that he does make a distinction. But it's redemption of our body. He has that power. That's why I'm saying, if you're trying to get to God through works, I want to know who's going to raise your body up on the day of redemption. Christ isn't, because you're not trusting in his work. You destroy all fundamental doctrines when that is taught or believed or held. That's why we constantly are on it. And now I'll attack it from different angles. Tonight we're hitting it just a little bit tonight. It falls short when it comes to the doctrine level. Galatians chapter 3. Let's move back into Galatians. I'm watching my time. Galatians. I've got to figure out where I'm at here. I'll turn the opposite way and not know where I'm at. Galatians chapter 3, notice with me verse number 13, we're speaking of the redemption. Now watch this, he says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, all right? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he clearly says that Christ hath redeemed us. Not our works, not a co-redeemership, not something that we do, not being a good person. You could be the best person you could possibly be. It has nothing to do with being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he sets that redemption up through Christ, so that pretty much, I'm not a bright cookie, that would mean that I'd have to go his way. And that's the way of the cross, asking Christ as my Savior to come in and be my Savior of my life and forgive me of my sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So we're seeing here redemption. We're in Galatians 3:13, Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17. He says here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want to make sure I'm in the right place. Ephesians 1, 7. I was going to say, that's going to be hard to put together. Verse 7, not 17. Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You notice these verses dovetail with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Romans chapter 8. And so these will continue to develop when you look at the word or the doctrine of redemption. It is going to be, it doesn't change. It says through the redemption that is found in the law. It says through the redemption that is found in the church. You're not going to find verses that say that. Now you'll find preachers that preach that, but you're not going to find scripture that states that. All right, Colossians chapter 1, let's move on. Colossians, we've been referring to it, but we haven't got there yet. It's Philippians, Colossians, I want chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm trying to move quickly through this. It says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How does that take place? Only through the power of God. Only through the power of God. That's how, and it it works with your will. You can will, you can accept it, or you can reject it. And so we're going to move to Titus quickly. I am almost out of time here. Titus, I want Titus chapter 2, and I'm in hurry up mode, hurry up offense. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Notice what he says here. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, not some, not most, all iniquity, and purify unto himself. Now watch this. That's why when you have a preacher get up and preach on sanctification, right living, right conversation, this is one of the verses that will be used. He's redeemed us from all iniquity and purifying himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. I shy away from a good Christian who does not like to work in the work of God. And one of the things that comes up, one of the things that come up in my life was fear. Anybody have a problem with fear when you begin to, let's go knocking on doors, let's talk to this person, let's do something in church? It's fear. It's like, or disinterest, simply just having a total disinterest in it. But fear, God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, the Bible says. He gives us power, a sound mind, love. And so it's Satan who immediately goes to attack a Christian that's trying to learn to grow. Here it's good to know and to rest in the redemption part of this. We're not done yet. Watch Hebrews chapter 9. I keep looking at that clock. I want to get you guys out of here. Hebrews chapter 9, notice with me verse 12. He says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. Now watch, this is very important, very doctrinal base here. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. That's why, again, when somebody deals with losing salvation or keeping their salvation, the eternal redemption is for us. It's eternal. I like Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Kind of reads kind of like this, paraphrasing. Well, if you can lose it, number one, he tells you it's impossible, but if you possibly could, you'd have to renew Christ again. It means he's got to do the cross again, his redemption power again, the death, burial, and resurrection again. So he's saying that ain't going to happen. So if you lose it, you're not getting it back. Read Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 and we'll talk. So this eternal redemption here is speaking of the power of God. Our salvation, our redemption, if you please, you and I, the regeneration of our hearts is eternal because God's blood is eternal. His work on the cross is eternal. All right, so let's wind this down. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll use Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice what the verse says here. I'm going to move a little quick here. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. That's a works-based type salvation right there. Or as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He just puts it right on the line. So he says we're not redeemed that way. Now notice with me, first look at verse 19. But with the here's the contrast. Here's how we are redeemed. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how. And he said this thing was foreordained before the world began. And so you see something that God has already planned out to do. And so you say, well, I still believe in this co-redeemership. It's not going to work. It doesn't fly. And lastly, let's move in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is the last time you're going to find some of these wording this way. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is our last one. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. You tell me that the redemption is not powerful with what you see in the news today? You think one color is better than the other, or one nationality is better than the other, or one sect of people is better than the other? They're not. God said he's able to redeem. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, God can redeem you. And when you set restrictions on the redemption power of God, you've got a problem, a big problem. First of all, with God and the Holy Spirit, and third, the book. And so I'm thankful to have the redemption in Christ. It's in Christ. Our salvation's in Christ. It should compel us to do more for God, not put us in a mindset. This is a carnal mindset. Well, that I'm redeemed, my life insurance is paid, I can go live however I want and do whatever I want. That's what the excuse is given. That is a carnal mindset. That is a devilish mindset. And it's a blaspheme against the Word of God and the work of God. So I'm glad to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let's all stand. Pastor, why don't you come up?